As we continue our walk through the Gospel of Mark, I encourage you, if you have your scriptures, to turn in them. We'll be in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark. We are starting today at the 14th verse and going through the 26th. We are not completing the chapter. Mark has some very important words for us. Hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said unto them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you remember last week, as we looked at this passage, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people with 7 baskets of food left over. And these were large baskets, according to the Greek word that is used there. Previously, in the previous miracle, they were 12 medium or smaller baskets. But now these were, you know, like duffel bag size. They were big baskets that were left over. Also, last week we saw that Jesus had yet another confrontation with the Pharisees. Remember, they demanded a sign. Jesus left them, and the disciples once again traveled back over to the other side of Galilee. So we're at this point in ministry where Jesus is, if you will, almost, Mark's helping us see that Jesus is bouncing back and forth on the Sea of Galilee. So, we are told that they are now crossing the sea. Can you imagine what's going through the thoughts and the minds of Jesus and the disciples as they're crossing yet again? This is becoming a regular transit, if you will. What do you do when you drive? That's one of my favorite times, to think, yeah? I love to just turn the radio off and just drive. Let my mind wander, talk to God, contemplate life. And so we have to ask ourselves, was Jesus sitting in the back of the boat and enjoying the crossing? You know, Sea of Galilee could be a beautiful place to go. Or was Jesus thinking back to when he has now done these miracles and the faces of the people as they received the blessing of the bread and the food? Was he thinking about what it would be like one day in the future when he would feed in his Father's kingdom? Was he, how does the author of Hebrews put it, Hebrews 12:2? "What, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Was this part of the joy of ministry? As he thinks back to, "I have fed these people, I provide, I know what I'm coming to do. I'm going to redeem these people, these are mine." We don't know, we're not told. But we can speculate on those things. We do know that the disciples did not have such high and lofty thoughts. It appears, based upon Mark's narrative here, that they were agitated and frustrated. Instead of spending time with the Creator of the universe, who's, you know, in the same boat with them and crossing the Sea of Galilee on what appears, we would assume, a gorgeous day, to fellowship with the Creator, with Jesus, their friend, what are they doing? They're all worried about their insufficiency, what they have forgotten, what they have done. Because Mark notes, says, they brought one loaf of bread. Jesus just fed 4,000 people and their 12 bushel or massive baskets left over. And the bozo disciples bring one loaf of bread. It's kind of actually humorous if you think about it, that Jesus can feed. And so why are they arguing over it? Why, Jesus can take that one loaf and feed him for a month. Is it a big deal? They should have been looking to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you're going to get a laugh out of this. We had all that bread, we left it. We brought a loaf. But no, they're not looking to Jesus, their Creator, their Provider, their Sustainer, the one who is the giver of all good things. They're arguing among themselves about who forgot the bread. It was your fault. No, it was yours. I you know, that was your responsibility. And you got to love Jesus, you know? Is he human? Is he God? Yes. How much does he... Well, he can just tell by looking at his disciples that there's something going on. And so you got to love this statement when he knows their hearts. And look at verse 15 and he says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's that mean? These guys, you know, are arguing about the bread. And then he makes this comment about leaven. Leaven has to do with bread. And so, verse 16, oh boy, their little sinful hearts, yeah, they're a lot like you and I. Their little sinful hearts go, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. See, he mentioned leaven, so he must be dealing that, oh, you did it, you didn't bring the bread. Notice, who's the center of their world? For each of the disciples, it's Planet Peter, population one. I won my fault. You were, if you went on my world, you... Or was it Planet Judas? Wasn't my job. I'd take care of the money. That was somebody else's. You know? Isn't this the nature of each of us? How often as you go through each day and each thing that you go, I'm not good enough. I didn't read my quiet time this morning. Man, of course I got that flat tire. Is that the God you serve? No. But that's how we think. We think everything is about us. It's about what I do. It's about what I don't do, what I fail to do. And see how the disciples here are immediately focusing upon their shortcoming, their failure, their stupidity, their lack of foresight. You fill in the blank. And this is what we are prone to do. The fact that someone forgot to bring bread is not a big deal when you have the Creator, the Provider with you. Their heart should have been rejoicing at the fact they're with Jesus. They should have been laughing with Jesus about, wow, man, we forgot again. They were in the presence of their great, good, gracious, glorious Provider. And what are they focusing on? Their discontent, their insufficiency, and their own inabilities. How often do you and I, as we go through life, we look at these things? Oh, my temper got the better of me again. Oh, it was my lust or my passion or fill in whatever. What's your besetting sin? We look at that sin and we go, how could God love me? Why would he, you know, instead of, who's with us in the boat? You know that sign right now that's all over the yards? God's got this. Hey, who is with you in the boat? And you're sitting there just like the disciples, like, dude, I goofed up again. He's going to be mad at me. No, you have the Savior with you. And so it is not a surprise that Jesus had just simply said that statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And of course, instead of focusing on his grace and his mercy and his goodness that Jesus has shown them again and again and again, what are they doing? Just like Herod and the Pharisees, they're focusing on their performance or lack thereof. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They had that leaven of sin in their hearts where it's like, I've got to be good enough to prove myself to God and get his love. Newsflash, you're not going to ever do that. You come to God in grace and mercy alone, not in your performance. And so when Jesus is talking about leaven, he is talking symbolically to the disciples. Think about it. All through Scripture, this was not a new concept to these guys. They knew the Scriptures. Oh, in Scripture, we see leaven used negatively as a symbol for evil or sin or evil influence. How did God use leaven when he rescued his people from Egypt? Remember Passover? What kind of bread do you use? Unleavened, yeah. Bread without leaven, symbolizing to his people, you need to leave hastily. You need to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I will provide for you. Leave that leaven behind. You don't need it. All you need to do is hide under, and remember Passover, hide under the blood of the lamb. Put it on the doorpost. If you're under it, behind it, hidden, you're good, right? Because God and his wrath is going to pass through the land. You can go back and read that, Exodus 12. It's pretty profound that, you know, we often say, oh, the angel of death. Go read the scriptures, Exodus 12, 12. God himself passed through the land, it says. That's pretty profound. When you will face to face with the wrath of God, and if you are not hidden under his instruction of the blood, you would die. You see, the Jews understood about leaven. Each year during the Passover, they had to sweep all the leaven out of their house and cleanse their house to remind themselves that you come to God as is, and you want to get rid of this. And so when Jesus is speaking of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, it was dealing with the sinful, unbelieving attitude of their hearts. When they had rejected Jesus. Think about the confrontations we've seen with the Pharisees again and again. The Pharisees are like, oh, I'm good. I do pretty well. God accepts me as I am. I don't need you to tell me anything. It's this attitude of arrogance that they have come to. What were they just doing? They were asking Jesus, prove yourself, show me a sign. It's this, you know, I'm the definer of truth. I define what's true and false. And if you meet our standards, then you can come into our world. That's the attitude of the Pharisees. Even Herod. Now, Herod had not yet asked for a sign, but he will. If you go read Luke 23:8, he was hoping that Jesus would do a sign when he came before him at the trials. Here's what I want you to see here is there's an amazingly patient Jesus. That's the same Jesus that we believe gave himself at the cross for us. He's amazingly patient with you and with me. Boy, am I glad about that. I hope you are too. Notice that Jesus, in his patience and his gentleness, he asks a whole series of questions. You know, he loves doing that, asking good questions. And you know what I found? You want some counseling advice? The best counseling you can give is ask good questions. Just simply ask questions. Look at the questions that Jesus asked. He first simply zeroes in and he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? When I mentioned leaven, was I really talking about bread? He's moving them and he's saying, did I mention anything about physical bread? No, I talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. It's, if you will, let me put this in the vernacular for it. It's almost like Jesus goes, dude, it's not about the bread. It's never about the bread. It's about the Lord and Savior right before you. It's about Jesus. And here's what you and I do on a regular basis. This is what I think Mark is showing us the disciples are doing. I have to do this or do that, and I have to perform. And Jesus is going, it ain't about the bread. It's not about whether you did good or you did better. No, it's about what Jesus did. That's what matters. And if you have any doubt if that's where Jesus is going, look at his next question. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart so hard? Ooh, we've heard Jesus nail people on hardness of hearts before, haven't we? And then he goes and he says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? He's saying, this is a spiritual issue here, guys. Step forward. Let me slap you a little. Wake you up and pay attention spiritually. Jesus had constantly challenged the Pharisees in their hard hearts. And so what Jesus is going to his disciples, graciously and gently, I would love to have known the tone of voice. I want that DVD one day. When he asked these questions, what was the tone? And then Jesus goes and he points him back to his miracles. Just to help you remember, is it about the bread? No, it's not. Do you remember who I am? The guy sitting in the boat with you, the one who is with you constantly. And look at 19:20. He reminds them about the feedings of thousands and the sufficiency of the extravagant amounts that are left over. Jesus is basically going, guys, step forward. Remember, this is the Creator who stands before you. I am He. I am God. I am sufficient. You have everything you need in me. Quit looking to yourselves. That's the message that he's driving here. Now, some commentators have seen the 12 baskets left over and the 7 as all this symbology. I don't know. I ain't smart enough to figure all that out. Maybe it is that, the 12 is the 12 tribes of Israel that he fed in primarily Jewish land, and had 12 baskets left over. And then the second, the feeding of the 4,000, where was he? Oh, yeah, over in a kind of mixed Gentile land. And there's 7 baskets left over. Maybe it is the reference to Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, and he clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Oh, 7. 7 being that, the Gentile nations. I don't know. And you know what? Who cares? Maybe there is some deep symbology in there, and maybe one day you'll get a smarter pastor. Who knows that? But here's what I do know, with a clear meaning. The clear meaning of what Jesus is. What was the purpose of Jesus feeding the thousands again and again? Jesus is the provider. He can make something out of nothing. He provides for people when they have no ability. First 5,000, they were like, do you want us to spend all our money? We could do it. He's like, no, that wasn't the point. Or in the 4,000, they're like, ain't no 7-Elevens nearby, man. We can't go buy bread. We don't have ability. Jesus is like, not a problem. I can provide. because Jesus is all sufficient, the Creator that stands before them. And I think the key phrase that we need to see there that Mark intends for us to understand is when Jesus goes, "And do you not remember?" He's like, "Dude, you have been with me how long? And do you not get this yet? Do you not remember how I care for you and provide for you again and again?" That's what you need to do every day. Remember. We need to remember the truth and the hope that is found in the sufficiency of the Savior, Jesus Christ, as shown in the gospel. You're not going to ever measure up. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What Jesus has done in the past, He will continue to do in the present, and He will continue to do it into the future, won't He? And if you know Christ is your Savior, if He's brought you to God and He has provided all that you need for your salvation by His work on the cross, do you really need to worry about today or tomorrow? No. That's the point that Jesus is driving home. Jesus has fed the multitudes at least twice here. God Himself provided for the nation of Israel, God's people, for how long? 40 years with manna. So bread is not a problem for Jesus. Bread is not a problem for God. Do you think God can care for you? Can He provide what you lack, what you need in life? Yes. And the ultimate thing we need is His mercy. And that's why Jesus finishes with 21. Do you not yet understand? Are you that dense that you don't get it yet? Jesus has summed everything up with that last question. He's pushing them and challenging them to think spiritually, realizing that the great, glorious, good, and gracious Savior is standing before them. What about you? What are you fearing or worrying about or lacking right now? Yeah, I know how it is. I mean, come on, Ken and I, you can pray for us. We're, come on, are we ever going to get this building going? God's got it. There's a lot of us, probably more electronic this morning, dealing with sickness and illness and lack of health and lack of energy. I mean, this COVID is tough stuff. Does God have it? Yeah, He has us. Maybe it's financial. Yeah, things are tough economically. Everything's going up. But God has this. He's going to care for us. That's what Jesus is reminding us. Remember. Remember who Jesus is, what I have done, and what I will do. And the problem for most of us is we read this gospel and we go, "Oh, wow, that's really cool. He fed a lot of people." Really? Now, what was the point of Him feeding a lot of people? Now, don't be like the Pharisees who they looked at the miracles and they're like, "Oh, that's cool. Give us another sign." Now, realize that that feeding, what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross, is the ultimate miracle. It's how much God loves you. How does John put it? "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you." You have that proof. That's the gospel truth. The truth is this: rest in the faith in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Don't doubt it. When you doubt your ability, when you doubt your sufficiency, just remember who is sufficient. Oh, Jesus. What has Jesus done? He came in perfect righteousness for me. He was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day for me. That's the gospel. And so when all the little worries just go, I know how it works. You ever wake up late at night, early in the morning, and your mind's going 100 miles an hour? Best trick I got is open up your Psalms, start reading. It'll put you to sleep again. Not that God's word is boring, but it provides the hope and the comfort we need. And so, you know, remember the gospel. God has provided everything I need in Jesus. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod says, you're not quite good enough. Yes, that was a good thing. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod is just like the Roman Catholic view. Jesus cleaned you up, but now you better keep it clean. You better keep going back to confession. You better continue to do penance. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. No, Jesus is sufficient. Now, does that mean you just go live like the devil? No. Jesus redeemed you. He accepts you. I mean, think of all the songs we sung this morning. His mercy is more. More than your sins. Rest in that. And so when you're tempted to sin, go, no, God loved me. He redeemed me and He gave me the ability to walk in obedience so that I can glorify Him. I get to obey now. Not I have to obey. I get to obey. There's a big difference. How can I do that with a God who loves me that much? And boy, does that help kill that sin monster. Then Mark goes on and he relates to us that almost, when you first read this, it sounds like an unrelated miracle. You see it there, 22, and they came to Bethsaida. And then he tells us about this healing of a blind man. And, you know, Jesus has to touch him twice. And how many of you go, why's he got to do twice? Would he not get it right the first time? Isn't this the perfect creator of the universe? Jesus could have fixed it like that the first time, right? Yes, he could have. But again, what is every miracle about? Teaching. Teaching something. Jesus has an agenda here. And the agenda is to teach the disciples who are a little slow in the uptake. He's teaching them something by this healing of the blind man. Interestingly, Jesus takes the man for a little walk so they can be private with the disciples, not in a public. Notice, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and then he spit on his eyes. I think there was a walk involved there, and probably some words that are not recorded here to the disciples as he does this. I don't know. But here's what I want you to grab a hold of, the significance of this miracle. Just like all of his miracles, it's a sign, it's a parable, it's a teaching. An object lesson. It's back to verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Jesus is asking the disciples about their vision of who Jesus is. And then he physically demonstrates in this blind man. He's going to show them that Jesus is giving them spiritual sight. And who knows, they might even get a really good confession soon. Don't look at verse 27 yet. Okay. But the miracle of Jesus healing this blind man is a message to teach us. It's not, as some have said, you need the second touch. You know, the second blessing. And there's nothing to do with this. What you see in this miracle is the man's physical blindness is healed when Jesus touches him. The man can see, just not super clearly. But then that relates to, could the disciples see who Jesus was? I think so at this point. But did they fully get it yet? They're getting close, but they're seeing men like trees. They're seeing that this guy is special. There's something there, but we don't fully grasp it yet. And then Jesus touches the man the second time, and they're able to see clearly. That's what Jesus is going to do for the disciples. And that's why, yeah, we're going to spend a whole week on just Peter's confession. You see, most of you in the hearing of my voice, you get the concept that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to live an obedient life in your place. He was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day for you. But do you fully grasp what that means? I don't. You need to pray for me. Because there's times that I act in fear. Yeah, can I confess that to you? There's times that I think, I'm not good enough. How could God love a guy like me? You know what I just thought? You ever do that? I think we all do. But this is one of those things that, yes, I see men like trees. I get the gospel a little bit, but I don't fully grasp it because I don't apply it to every moment of every hour of every day. I love how John puts it, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He, that's Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We live in a tough time. It's a good time because we have the gospel completed. The work of Christ redeeming sinners is done. But we live in the now and not yet. Has Christ returned and is all the problems of this messed up fallen world fixed yet? Nope. We live in that time where He has done the work to redeem sinners, to redeem the creation, but He hasn't fully executed it. That's coming at the consummation. We have seen the cross. History. Calendar changes based upon what Christ has done. And so, for us, if you know Jesus and you believe that He did that work on the cross and came up out of the grave for you, then yes, indeed, you have a sure salvation. John writes it in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus speaking, that I should lose none of all that He has given to me. But I will raise them up on the last day. For that is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. So if you believe Jesus, you have a sure salvation. But the last I checked, none of us are perfect yet. We live in the now and not yet. Judicially, we are perfect in Christ. But we're still working on it. Remember, Jesus is slowly working on you. He's working on that second touch. Here's the deal. The second touch is going to be completed when? At the consummation, when Christ returns. Every one of us will be without sin. We will be glorified if we are believers. But in the meantime, we live in that time of sanctification. Paul writes, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He, God, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus, what's happening right now? He's making you more like Him. We're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Philippians 2:12-13, Paul writes to believers, that's you and me, and he says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now so, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Aw, man, is it my job? Keep going. Verse 13, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If you're a believer, God is working. That's why you get that conscience, that little voice going, go back, turn, listen, obey. That's God working in you. Listen to it. Quit squelching it. Paul, he writes a wonderful prayer for the saints. This is a prayer we should be praying for one another, for yourself. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might have the eyes of your heart enlightened, and that you might know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards those of us who believe according to the working of His great might? And how big is that working? Look at verse 20. That power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places. You see what's happening? You have, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The same power that raised Christ out of the grave enables you to walk in new obedience. That's the promise that we have in Scripture. And so if you know Jesus through the gospel, then you can see. But remember, that's just the beginning of clear seeing. Participate with God in that process. Yes, it's His work. But the more we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us, the better we see. And the more joy and the peace that we have in a tumultuous world like this. Ask God to continue to improve your spiritual sight, and He will. It's a prayer that He promises to give you. Let me leave you with two psalms. Psalm 119, verse 18. This prayer, "Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things of your law." In other words, go to the law. Go to the Word of God and see the wondrous truths that God has for you through Jesus. It's amazing to me how many people will go, "Yeah, you know, I try, but I just seem to keep..." And I'm like, when did you last read the Word? "Well, you know, I'm not a big reader." Really? That's one area where you really need to spend time. Or pray this prayer, Psalm 139, 23, 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way within me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Come back to the hope that we have. Because Jesus is our sufficiency. Not how hard you work or how often you read. Come back to the hope of what Jesus has done. He is our righteousness and our holiness.